Mike, for leading us in our singing. And once again, thank you for those that are with us that are visiting. Appreciate you being here. And thank you for our church family here at Wildwood and also those who are on Facebook. If you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. As you know, we've been looking at the book of Ephesians and we've been developing this theme as we study together with regards to what it means to be in Christ Jesus. And so when you think about what the Apostle Paul has said to us through our study together, as we read together, we have learned some things, and that is, if you're going to be a wise Christian living during these very difficult times that we are living in, he says that you're going to be time conscious. You're going to be redeeming the time. Why? Because the days are evil, Paul says. He also states you're going to be God's will conscious because you're going to understand, hopefully, and you can understand the will of God, the Word of God, as you look at the Bible yourself and read with me and study with me. He also says you are to be spirit conscious. That simply means that you are attuned, but also aware of the Holy Spirit has given us the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. And through that Word, you understand how important it is to be in the Word of God. You know who God is because of that. You know who Jesus is because of that. You know who the Holy Spirit is because of that. You know all about yourself in many different ways, spiritually. Why? Because you've opened the Word of God and you're conscious to the things that God has revealed to us through His Word. Now, last Sunday morning, we talked about being gratitude conscious. And that simply means that we're going to also understand each and every day that we are thankful for all that we have received, who we are, and who we are based on in Christ Jesus. Pretty soon we're going to join with our family, or we're going to be there at a location that we are giving thanks called Thanksgiving Day. It's a day in which we set aside so that we can acknowledge not only being thankful for who we are in Christ Jesus and the relationship we have with Him, but also being thankful for the many different things that we have and that God has blessed us with. But today you'll notice something very important. Today in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21, Paul tells us, remember, Christian, you are walking in Christ Jesus. That means you are hopefully filled with the wisdom of God. And that means in verse 21 of chapter 5, he tells us submitting to one another in the fear of God. Now notice that word submitting. Now you notice the title is Be Surrendered Conscious. Now folks, if you are being pursued and someone has caught up with you and they have arrested you, or now they have you in their possession, and now you're under their control, you're going to surrender to them and be under their authority. That means if you are surrendering to their authority, that also means you're going to submit, and there's a reason why, because you're under that person's authority. By the way, you are under the authority and by the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You wear the name Christian, don't you? And the reason why is because you committed yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ some years ago. Maybe even recently or long ago, you said that I'm yours, Lord, and I've surrendered my whole life to you. Now, when you obeyed the gospel, you understand that you began a relationship with Christ. You united yourself with Him on a daily basis. You said, Lord, I'm going to surrender my whole self to you. I'm going to be, as Paul said in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a living sacrifice. I'm going to surrender everything about me to you. I have put myself under you, and therefore my whole consciousness is going to be heightened when it comes to who you are, and that means I'm going to be conscious of that I'm under the authority and also the authority, but also surrendering to your sovereignty, which represents the full Godhead. And because of that, I understand something about what you want from me. I want to know the workmanship that you have in me personally. I want to understand how you live so that I can live. And we're thankful, Father, that you have a desire for me as you have a desire for everybody else. So I want to know your desire when it comes to my life. I want to know your desire when it comes to the workmanship that I need to be involved in for your glory. So when you think about the word, brethren, submission, it simply means that you have filled yourself, as we said, with the Spirit. You are Spirit conscious. You are God's Word conscious. You have developed wisdom over time. And you see, we're talking about you. We're talking about you personally. Not talking about that person next to you or in front of you, even that person you call a husband or a wife or a mother or father. We're talking about, Paul says, I'm talking about you from a personal standpoint. Now, here's the problem. Sometimes we look at this Bible and we treat it this way, like binoculars. The Bible was never intended for you to treat it like binoculars, so I can see you, Brother Guy, and I can see you, Brother Mike, and I can see you, Brother Bob, and I can see you, John, way back there, so that I can judge you based on, no, the Bible is this way. The Bible is a mirror. So each time you look at the Word of God and read it, it's a mirror looking back at you personally. You're viewing yourself as you look into that mirror, asking yourself, am I just a hearer of the Word of God, or am I also a doer of the Word of God? And so the Bible is very unique. Not binoculars. It's a mirror. It's simply reflecting to you how that you should be living your life as you read it for yourself. I've decided to go back and I'm going to readdress a message for you. I'm going to readdress something that we have discussed back in the month of June. If you remember, this series has gone on a pretty long time. And so I decided to go back, and I wanted to, we haven't finished that, I wanted to do more, but I needed to move on. And so Paul is telling us as wise Christians that as we submit to and surrender to the commands of God, and we fear God, we reverence Him. Why? Because we've already obeyed the gospel. We have been filled with the Holy Spirit in that we understand what the Holy Spirit has required for us in our lives personally, providentially, and so forth. But think about it. When you do that, Paul tells us that there is something that you can know, there is something that you can understand, and that is, that we talked about last, back in June, there are some emotions that all of us fight against that are dangerous emotions, and those are the two up there, fear and anxiety, and you can add the word worry as well. And we know those two things, along with worry, lead to depression and other things. We understand that. We realize that. Now, back in June, I said, hey, the Bible teaches, think about this, it teaches us, as I look into this mirror of God's Word, how to overcome worry and fear and anxiety and be victorious over it. Now today what I'm going to do is I'm going to go to another level. I want you to know that you can, based on the Bible, what it says and what Paul tells us in another text along with us here, that we can break free of fear and anxiety and worry. You can. And the reason why is because the Bible tells us. Now, here's the principle. Do you see it up there? You have to let those things go. I'm going to tell you, I'm going to share with you how you can do that, but also, and why you should do that, and explain to you in more detail how Paul dealt with these things as well. But also, this morning, I'm going to say, here is God's strategy so you can overcome. And let me just say this. Did you read your bulletin article yet? Read that bulletin article, because in that, don't do it now. Don't do it now. Listen to me. You can do that later. David teaches us some principles from the book of Psalms about, I don't have time to go into every detail, but how you can also be victorious over these things, these emotions, and you can let it go. You just have to follow God's strategy. Now, I'm sure that you've heard this story many years ago. Perhaps you've heard it about that man who was hiking along in the mountains when he slipped and fell off a cliff. You heard that. And the only thing that kept him from plunging to his death down a deep gorge with a tree growing from the side of the cliff, and as he fell, the hiker grabbed a limb and hung on for dear life. Clinging tightly to the tree limb, the man began shouting desperately, hoping that someone might be coming along the trail behind him. "Help, help! Is there anyone up there?" But no answer came back. And finally, as he neared exhaustion, his grip on the tree limb began to weaken. The hiker yelled again to desperation, "Is there anyone up there?" This time, a booming voice said, "Yes, I'm here." The hiker was elated. "This is great. Who are you? Is it the Lord?" "Oh, thank you," the Lord said. "Oh, thank you," the man said. "It's the Lord. What do you want me to do?" He said, "Let go and I'll catch you." But the terrified hiker was too afraid to let go of the limb, so he cried out again, "Is there anyone up there?" And the Lord said, "I said, let go of the limb, and I will save you." And the hiker couldn't bring himself to let go of that only piece of security he thought that he had. So after thinking about it a few minutes ago, "Is there anyone else up there?" Now, you've heard that story. And the key point of that, is there anyone else up there? If the Lord is talking to us, and telling us, by the way, "I want you to let go. I know this is a security for you. As you're hanging there by that limb, guess what? You have to trust me, put your faith in me, and let go. And by the way, if you do that, I'm going to save you." Now, this is what is called an emotional security blanket. Do you have an emotional security blanket? Are those certain things in your life where you hold on to those things? "That's my security." If you do that, you will never, the Bible says, you will never be free. What you have to do is, just like that hiker, you have to listen. You have to listen to what the voice is saying, what the Word of God is saying, and listen and say, "Okay, Lord, I believe you, I trust in you, I put my faith in you, I'm going to let go." Now, brethren, when you think about what that hiker went through, what he experienced, my goal, again, for you this morning, is to understand in this lesson how you can be free from the various emotions and anxieties through the truth of God's Word. And then, God is going to give us His strategy to overcome these emotions. Now, freedom is available. That's very, just think about it. That's the bell moment. When you think about, yes, reading your Bible, well, certainly the Bible teaches me that freedom is certainly available. But if someone like yourself or someone that you know has something that's emotionally destroying them or keeping them captive, like, for instance, anger and depression and fear and worry, even someone that has an addiction to something, you realize that person is dealing with those emotions and they want to be set free of those emotions. Now, the world has a name, and it's addiction. For those particular things that are keeping people captive in their hearts and minds, and because of that, they have, let's say, not been able to do what they want to do in their particular life. And it's the word addiction. And I believe there are many different addictions. Someone might say, "I'm addicted to alcohol. I'm addicted to drugs. I'm addicted to sex. I'm addicted to this or that." Many other things. And you know that's going on in our world today. We can't close our eyes to what's before us. So people are certainly addicted to many different things. And because they have given into that addiction or given into those things, their lives are being destroyed. Now here's the problem, though. The problem sometimes I have seen is the implication of the word addiction that says I am powerless when it comes to overcoming this particular thing, and they become a victim of their circumstances. So because of that, they begin to make excuses, and it starts off like this: "I simply can't break it." You heard that before, Ben Mike? I just can't break it. Here's another one. Someone caused it. Well, folks, if you're saying that, then you know you have a problem, but you don't admit the problem. You're in denial. Someone else caused it? Here's one. It's not my fault. It's not your fault, okay? Here's one. It's in my genes. Well, think about it. If you say that, then you still have the problem. Here's one. I grew up in a bad environment. You might have grown up in a bad environment. People might have said things or done things to you, and therefore, you know, it was bad. No excuse. They shouldn't have done those things. But you decided to give in to whatever it is, and you decided to escape and go in that direction, and now you've done that, and now you find yourself in what is called addiction. Is there real addiction? Yes. But calling something addiction does not address the spiritual dimension of the problem within you. Is missing a point that's so important to someone who's going to overcome that addiction. It has to do with your spiritual man. Because you were created by God, and God placed within you a spirit and a soul, making decisions for your own life. And so if you're going to overcome the emotional and the physical and everything else in your body of those things that you're addicted to, you also have to have a connection to your God. And I believe that your God has given you what you need in order for you to overcome some of those things that you're addicted to. And when you decide that you're going to combine yourself spiritually with those different things that can help you in those areas, then you're going to be victorious. Now, there's a very good example of this. In the book of Romans, chapter 7, I can look out at this audience and those who are on Facebook and say without doubt that you are addicted. You are addicted, Paul says, according to Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14, he says you are addicted to sin. And the reason why I know that is because you committed sin. When you pray today during this service, we ask God to forgive us of our sins. Anybody raise your hand and say, I haven't sinned the last day. I haven't sinned the last 2 days or a week. You see, folks, you are addicted to sin. And so when Paul was writing to these brethren, he admitted himself, you know, there are certain things that I do. I know I shouldn't do them, but I do them anyway. There are certain things, he says, that I know I ought to be doing, but I don't do them. And you know why? The bottom line, there it is up there. It's called sin. And it brings me to captivity, to the law of sin, which is in my members, in my body, in my wholeness. And so, yes, we are addicted. Especially, he says, to sin. But there is an antidote. There is someone who came and someone who died and someone who gave me an answer to my sin problem. That's why he said, oh, thank God, verse 25, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. So I know the difference between, I know the war that's going on within me. And I can overcome it because, you see, God is on my side. Jesus is on my side. I have the answer. He goes on in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's go there. Because then he begins to explain to us what is called the enemy's stronghold. Now notice in verse 4 of your Bible in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4 that he mentions here something very important in the text, and that is, as I just mentioned there, a stronghold. So what is a stronghold? He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Now the New American Standard says fortresses. Bringing down fortresses. So that means, the Apostle Paul, that there is something within me, in my heart, and in my mind, that Satan is using for his advantage. So that means I've given him permission, I've allowed him to have a foothold, take opportunity to put something in my mind, in my heart, and I invited him. I let him do that. And so now that fortress after fortress after fortress, who in their right mind has a fortress, has a territory, and say, come on in, enemy and just build a fortress. No, that's just crazy, isn't it? You wouldn't do that. But day after day, week after week, year over year, we decide that we're going to, whatever it is, we're going to let the Satan out there that's real come into our hearts and minds and build things and gain a foothold, a fortress. And that's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, nor give place an opportunity or a foothold to the devil, a stronghold. Now you got to remember, people, that the devil is relentless. He's not going to give up. He wants a stronghold, and he's going to work and work and work until he gets a stronghold. And when he finally gets that, that's going to be his operation. That's where he's going to attack you. That's where he's going to see where you are weak and where you are fearful, and he understands you completely in that he knows when you are at your very most weakest point in your life. And that's when he's going to attack. You know who he's going to attack? He's going to attack your emotions and your feelings. Brethren, emotions are always vulnerable to Satan's attack. And I want to say this, remember this. And the reason why is because your emotions and your feelings have no intellect in themselves. Did you hear me? Your emotions have no intellect in and of themselves. Now what you have to do, and you probably ask the question, I understand that, David, well, let me just give you some definitions of emotions and emotional strongholds. So let's answer. First of all, what is an emotion? An emotion is a deep down, often immediate and intense reaction to something that happens to us. Someone cuts you off in traffic, and now you're angry. And now you've said something. Now you've let something fly out of your mouth. That's not appropriate. All full of emotion. Someone has said something to you personally, face to face, that now has made you angry. But let me tell you something else about what is an emotional stronghold. Here it is. It's an attitude that results in actions that hold a person hostage to something contrary to the will of God. So you know what an emotion is? Something that's immediate, something that is intense, something that you're reacting to, just like that, but also that stronghold emotion is simply something that you realize is now holding you hostage, and because of that, you know in your conscience that you're not surrendering your will to God's will any longer. You're submitting to someone that now has you under captivity, and you've allowed that. And so we struggle with our emotions, and we do. That simply means that I have a problem. I have something that I need to deal with. And now those strongholds are now dominating our every thought, every moment, every time, every situation that I'm faced with. Now to overcome that, the Apostle Paul also was dealing with the same thing, because when you go back to our text, you begin to read. First of all, notice what he's going. What we learn? We learn, first of all, that Paul has his own emotions and his feelings to deal with. And the reason why I know that is because notice what he says in verse 1 and 2. Now I, Paul, myself, am pleading with you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence and lowly among you, but being absent and bold towards you. But I beg you that when I am present, I may be bold with confidence by which I intend to be bold against some who think of us as if we walk according to the flesh. Now, here's the problem. There were brethren in Corinth based on his second letter, not his first, because we don't have his first letter, really. We have his second letter and his third letter. Did I confuse you? We don't have the first letter of 1 Corinthians. We have the second letter and we have the third letter. And now Paul is writing back based on what was written in the first or second letter, but it's written on the first letter. But guess what? Are you confused still? Anyway, he's telling them, look, I know that you have a criticism against me. And what was that criticism? That criticism is this. They were saying, you're a hypocrite, Paul. When you write to us, oh, you're full of just all grace and, you know, meekness and gentleness. But when you're face to face with us, you're a different person. Now you think about what he's saying there. He's dealing with his own emotions. And by the way, secondly, says, when you do deal with us, you're dealing with us from a fleshly standpoint. So in spite of the criticism, the Apostle Paul says as he writes to them, he's treating them with meekness and gentleness. Notice 2 Corinthians chapter, what is it, chapter 13, verse 10. Therefore I write these things being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness according to the authority which the Lord has given me for edification and not for destruction. So Paul's dealing with the same emotions and also the same feelings, and because of that, he's a man just like anybody else. So Paul says, okay, I'm going to take a different approach, and I'm going to share with you in verse 3, 4, and 5, I'm going to give you an image and describe to you the spiritual battle that we all go through. Notice he says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war against the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, fleshly, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and everything, a high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now notice the key words there in the text. He says strongholds. These are fortresses that are being built in our minds, in our hearts. And we've allowed it. Then he says arguments representing wall built around the fortress. That represents the mindset, our pattern of reasoning, our thinking, our attitudes. And see, they're not going to change until we allow Jesus Christ to tear down those arguments or tear down those things in our lives, in our minds, that we are holding on to day after day. And that's why he mentions those high things that exalt itself, those mental blocks that we have developed over years that are keeping us captive. And so Paul tells us, okay, there is a strategy that God has. You've allowed all this to happen. You've allowed these strongholds to take place. They are occupying your mind, fear and anxiety and worry and so forth that leads to depression. You're doing this. So how can you, what's the strategy to overcome these captivities? To overcome and destroy the enemies that occupy those strongholds, fear, anxiety, and worry. Well, he tells us. Now, brethren, when you think about these things, we have to remember it all boils down to what is called submission and surrendering, one by one. And brethren, when you think about what Satan is able to accomplish in our hearts and minds and building these strongholds and these fortresses, Satan is doing this, and what he's done, he's lied. The whole time he has lied. Now you remember back in June I told you, I shared with you the three things that Satan attacks in your heart and mind consistently. Your past and your present and your future. And so Satan is going to say this. Hey, I know who you are. So you know who you are. Only you know who you are. Only I really know who I am, called David Myers, inside my heart and in my mind. But Satan also knows. And so he's going to hold that against you. He's going to remind you, oh, you say you're this, but remember what you did back then? And then he's going to say this, I know what happened to you. I know what happened to you. I know what's happening right now. Even though I know what's happened to you, it's not consistent when it comes to your relationship with God and Jesus Christ. You're just fooling yourself. So we begin to worry, begin to be fearful, and not trusting God. And then he says this, I know what you've done. I know the real person back then. I know the real person now. And you think that God is really going to save you in the future? You really think that you're going to have a place called heaven prepared for you like everybody else? And you begin to believe that. But I want to tell you this. Paul's telling these brethren, and it includes himself. Listen, there's someone that knows you better than anybody else. It's God. And God says, listen, I know who you are. I know what happened to you. I know what you've done. And by the way, I have an answer for all that. And His name is Jesus Christ. I know about your past and your present and your future. I did what was important but also necessary so that you don't have to worry about those things. And His name is Jesus. So you just have to let go. Put those things in the hands of God. They're, of course, still responsibility on your hand and my hand. We still live the holy life that we want to live, the Christian life we want to live, the righteous life we want to live, but not perfectly. And Satan's going to remind you that, and then you're going to forget that, and then you're going to get right back in the same rut. And what happens, he begins to rebuild those strongholds, and then you begin to worry and have anxiety and fear again. He's relentless, remember? He will never give up. So here's the deal. Here's the strategy. Here they are, right here. The Bible tells us that we need to memorize. Oh, you don't like that word, do you? He says you need to meditate on the Word of God. That means you're going to align yourself with God's thoughts, and therefore, when that happens, you enable yourself to align yourself with His thoughts. And the reason why you do that, as Psalm says, thy word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. See, that word treasure connotes not only an act of an attitude, but also placing God and His word at a high level to the point where you are now treasuring what you have received in your heart on a daily basis. And that's when you begin to meditate and to memorize what God has actually said to you. As you are reading God's Word, it's not something as a telescope, it's something as a mirror, and you do it day by day, and then you begin to ask these very difficult questions, but they're questions that you have to ask. So when it comes to God's Word, am I doing that? Am I hiding God's Word in my heart? Do I really value His Word as I would treasure out there that I hold dear to my heart? Am I seeking His Word with all diligence like I would silver or gold? So once you answer those questions, then you begin to personalize. And you begin to replace the negative and discouraging thoughts that you have with encouraging, uplifting thoughts, and you begin to personalize. You see, what happens is this. When you begin to say, I, me, and mine, that's when now you begin to personalize, and now you belong to it. And now you're going to memorize Scripture. Now you're going to meditate on Scripture. And now you're going to realize that those things that you read are true and truthful. I am not going to be anxious anymore. In every area of my life, I'm going to prayerfully let my request be known to God. Do you know where that's found? Philippians chapter 4. Verse 6 and 7. And once you do that, now you begin to replace those thoughts that are negative with thoughts that are real and thoughts that are encouraging and edifying and uplifting, all because you have personalized. And now you're protecting yourself. Now when the devil approaches you with that, you're going to say, no, devil, I know the difference. I know the truth. I know true wisdom. And the reason why is because you've analyzed this. You've looked at the Word of God as a mirror now. You stand before the Word of God in that mirror, and you're also asking certain questions. Is there something or someone I'm afraid of? Why am I so defensive? Why am I so angry? Why am I so closed-minded? Do I really want God's will in my life? In every circumstance of my life. How do I respond to this pressure before me? Why am I so vulnerable and weak in areas of my life? And then you begin to visualize and you know what's credible and what's real. And then you begin to focus. And then you begin to visualize the truth and you begin to have your focus in the right place. And that's the strategy of God. But folks, I've got something I have to admit to you. I wish all those things in life would just go away. You know, the problems, the circumstances, the situations. It's not going to stop. Did you read anywhere here where it says it's going to stop? So when Paul was writing, or the writer of Hebrews was writing to his brethren, and you had Christians who were now stopping, and they were letting go of their Christian perspective and their Christian experience and their relationship with God and going backwards, not forwards, Paul says these words. Therefore, chapter 12, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and every sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endures so hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. There's the strategy. There's the answer. And there's the last thing that you must do every single day. Don't lose your focus. Don't give up on the author and the finisher of your faith. The answer is right there, folks. In the Bible. As the Word of God, the mirror looks at us, and we look at it. You've got to ask your question. Am I surrendering my life to Jesus? Have I stopped doing that? Am I submitting to God's will every day? And the reason why is because He never stops. God never stops loving us, and Satan never stops wanting you to stop loving Him and giving up on Him. Are you here today? You need to respond in this invitation, because you've stopped. You've given up. Instead of letting go of those things, you're holding on to them. You're still captive. We can pray with you. If you're here, you're not a Christian, you can become one today, obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're here, you want answers to questions, we're here to help you. We'll do that. Let's all stand now as Brother Mike comes and leads us in our song.